And welcome, folks. It's great to see you today as we join together to worship God here in Railway Street. If anybody is a visitor with us today, delighted to have you, folks. I trust you've already been made to feel welcome. Trust that you know God's presence as we worship his name today. There's refreshments after the service, folks. Many of our folks don't rush away. In fact, sometimes I'm switching the lights off to encourage them to leave, but there are refreshments through this door into our coffee area after the service. I want to welcome especially this morning Peter Todd, who's sitting in the front row. Peter will be known to some of you. This will be his third time preaching in Railway Street. Peter's doing what's called the accredited preacher course within our denomination. As part of that, he's sent out on a placement to preach on a number of occasions. So he did when he was just starting the course, he did a Sunday for me back in July. And then he was back a few weeks ago preaching on a Sunday evening, and he'll be back again in another few weeks' time. So good to have Peter with us. If I didn't say, Peter's a member of Leg of Kerry, so he's not from far away, and he's got his fan club sitting on down in the middle of the church with him today as well. Folks, full membership classes are happening again today, so we'll meet up in the upper room at 12 p.m. as we continue in those classes. Anybody needs to speak to me about those, speak at the door. If you missed the first one, it's okay, you're still welcome, but if you did miss the first one, you want to come along, speak to me after the service, please. This evening at 6:30 p.m., we're continuing our series on Kingdom Come, looking forward to the return of Jesus. Last week, we were looking at how Jesus said the kingdom is near. This evening, we'll be thinking about how sometimes we pray, in the Lord's Prayer especially, thy kingdom come. But tonight we'll be thinking about some of the other kingdoms that get in the way and maybe stop us from looking forward to the return of Jesus the way we should. March and April bulletin is available. Folks, there were, at the start of the service, still printed copies out there. The printed copies in the link, or you can download it from the resources section of the website. There's a lot of information in that, a lot of things that are coming up, especially as we approach Easter. So do take note of that. In 2 Sundays' time, the 23rd of March, after the morning service, we want to invite you all, and let me say we want to invite you all, to stay for soup and bread lunch, which is being hosted by our Exodus work team. They're heading out to Romania in May time. All proceeds, voluntary donations to that, will go towards the work of Exodus in Romania. So please note that in the diary now, folks. Plan to be here. Could I encourage you especially, and I was told this recently, I find it hard to believe, but there are still some of you who have never been through those doors and have seen the new minor hall and the link, all the work that has been done out there. Could we really encourage you, if you're somebody doesn't normally stay, to stay, to make a point of coming in and seeing the facilities that are there, and taking that opportunity to join with others around that lunch together. So that's Saturday the 23rd of March. Other announcements have been up on the screen, folks. Trust that you've had the opportunity to see those. So I'm going to hand over to Stephen Johnson, our clerk of session. Where's he gone? Where is he? There he is. Right, come on, Stephen.
Never have I been known to waste away, given the size that I am. Leila, if you want to stay for this bit, you're very welcome. Alternatively, if you want to run away because you know what's coming, that's fine. Two announcements to make, folks. The first one, disregard the last bit of what Michael said. It's actually Sunday the 23rd, not Saturday the 23rd. I can now see the tape. That's okay. You've had a rough week too, so don't worry. Now, because we have a captive audience that morning, we are going to have a short meeting of the congregation after the morning service. Now, that meeting, the purpose of that meeting is to appoint the Presbyterian Church in Ireland Holding Trustee Company as property holding trustees for our church in place of the Education Board of the Tramore Presbytery. Boy, that is as exciting as it is, Peter. No matter what they do to you, if they stay awake for that, but you're sorted. So we'll have that short meeting of the congregation, then you're all welcome through for your lunch to recover after that. So if you need any information about that, that announcement will be made again next Sunday. If you need any more information about that, please speak to me. Second is, you may have noticed that there are some relieved and happy people wandering around our church at the moment. They're Manchester United supporters. And the reason that they're relieved and happy is that there are three teams worse in the English Premiership than Man United this season, and therefore Man United are reasonably confident that they're not going to be relegated. But apologies to those in our church who support Wolves, Southampton and Leicester. Haven't found an Ipswich supporter on Railway Street yet, but maybe there are some. But the reason I mention that is Manchester United has been on a slide and got itself into a range of difficulties. You'll remember a couple of years ago, I came up and shared some unpleasant financial news. Now, I'm coming back at the request of the committee to say that whilst, and you'll see this in the bulletin, whilst our financial position has improved, we are still in a period of financial challenge. When we sit down to do our budget for this year, we are forecasting a shortfall between income and expenditure on our number one account of between £10,000 and £15,000. Now, that's a budget, and there are all sorts of parameters that come with that. Part of the challenge that has caused that is the Chancellor's move to put national insurance, increase the national insurance contributions on employers, which we are. So that's something that we couldn't have foreseen. But there are other things like the cost of energy and what's going on. So that's the challenge that we are facing financially for the incoming year. And I don't want to be coming back in a year's time to say we've had an actual shortfall. So we want to be in the front foot and let you know this morning. What can we do about it? Well, if every week we have about 250 contributing families in our congregation. If every one of those families could give an extra pound a week with gift aid, so that's an extra £4 or £5 a month with gift aid, that would sort that problem out without any problem at all. So that's to give you a sense of the size of the challenge, but also of the potential solution to it. So I commend that to you for your thought and for your prayers. If you're not yet a contributing member of our congregation and would like to be, speak to me, speak to John McCleary or to Gordon Wallace, and we can help you out with that. But if you are a contributing member and can give some more, we'd be very, very grateful for that. Thank you for what you give. Thank you for responding so well the last time I come up here to say this. I have every confidence in our congregation that we will want to be able to cover our costs. And as for Manchester United next season, I leave that to others to comment on.
Thank you, Stephen. And I have that expression of a Southampton supporter. Folks, where things just don't improve. I was walking the dog, met a member of the congregation yesterday afternoon, and they said, "Hey, good news, you scored first against Liverpool." I said, "How did it finish?" They said, "Well, Liverpool scored 3. So, folks, do read. Could I ask you to read, Gordon, our treasurer's full financial update in the bulletin? That's an important article there, just to get the full information. Thanks to Stephen for what he shared. Let's get on to the main business while we're here, folks. And this beautiful spring day, doesn't it lift our spirits to wake up on a morning like today? We're here to worship God together. Hebrews 1 says this: "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Let's pray. Lord God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we've come to worship you this day. We've come to worship our King and to bow before him. We acknowledge that you are the sovereign, all-powerful God who alone does marvelous things. We've come to praise your glorious name, to pray for your kingdom to come, and the knowledge that the day is coming when the whole earth will be filled with your glory. We thank you that in your grace you have told us the end from the beginning and have promised that we are safe and secure in your gracious hand. Lord, we know that there are many individuals and leaders and nations that are raging against you and conspiring against the Lord Jesus. And the world seems to be spiraling out of control. But we thank you that your word stands fast forever. We thank you that Christ is already king, that today he sits at your right hand, and that day is coming when Christ will rule the earth with equity and justice. You will break those that oppose your plans and purposes and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. You tell us, blessed are those that put their trust in you, and blessed is the Lord our God, for his mercy and grace endures forever. Receive our praise. Help us now, Lord, in the words that we sing, to lift up and exalt the name of Jesus, that name in which we pray. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to praise God together as we sing a couple of songs. First is, Come Let Us Worship Our King. Great things. This may be unfamiliar to some of you. I don't think we've done it that often, but Ben and the band are going to lead us in that, and then we'll sing together in the darkness you were waiting.
Hi guys, how are you guys doing? You excited to go back to school tomorrow?
Yeah?
I didn't expect to hear that. Well guys, my name is Peter, and I've got a big question for you guys, but I don't want you guys to answer it just yet. But the question is, what does a king or a queen wear on their head? So we're not going to do it just yet, okay? So I've got a few hats here, and I need one volunteer. Put your hand up. Who wants to come on ahead? Come on. This is the first hat we have here. You going to stick that on your head? I'll do it for you then. Wow. Look at everyone around there. They want to see it. You don't look too impressed. Now, guys, what hat is this? It's a cowboy hat. Does a king wear that on their head? No. Come on, you go down. Get everyone a wee spin. No, you're not interested in doing that. That's okay. Well, the next hat I have is this here. I have a volunteer. Do you want to come on up? What's this here? Do you guys know? What's it there? It's a builder's hat. Why does a builder wear that in their head?
To protect them.
To protect them. Give yourself a big thump. Don't hit yourself too hard now. Now, would a king or queen wear that in their head? No? Okay, right. We're getting close, I think. One more volunteer. Come on up. Do you want to come up? Put that in your head there. Turn around and let everyone see you. Now, who wears this in their head?
A police officer.
Would you see the king or queen wearing that? No. No, maybe their bodyguards would be wearing that. Right, here's the final one. What's this here? It's a crown, is it? Right, do you want to come up, put it on your head? Wow, get everyone a spin. Woo! I need you to stay up. You come on, though. You're not done, I'm afraid. So, guys, do you know what the big ceremony is called where the king or queen has a crown placed in their head?
Coronation.
It's called a coronation. So the coronation is this big ceremony where the big part of it is when the king gets a crown placed in his head. So you come on up. I'll take the crown off you. You sit in that chair. That's your throne. So a few years ago, King Charles had his coronation where in Westminster Abbey. He sat in the middle. And he sat on the throne, and the crown was placed on his head, and he officially became king. You've been a great sport. You go sit down. You keep that in your head, though. You can keep that back. Did any of you watch the coronation, did you? Yeah? Did you watch it on the news? Very good. Well, guys, when we look into our Bibles, when we go to this book of Psalms, in chapter 2, we learn of an even better coronation. We learn of the coronation of King Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But also in that psalm, we learn about us as people. We learn that we have rebelled against God. We've went our own way. We've not listened to how he wants us to live our lives. And we have a broken relationship with God. So what did God do? He sent his son Jesus to us. And when he sent Jesus to us, he lived a sinless life. Then he went to the cross where he died for our sins so that our broken relationship with God can be mended. But who knows what happened after Jesus died on the cross?
He came back to life.
He came back to life. And then what happened next? What happened after that bit?
He went up to
He went up to heaven. Very good. You've been listening in Sunday school, haven't you? So when Jesus went back to heaven, he was leaving for his coronation ceremony, where he went back to God, where he would sit on the right hand of the throne. And I'm going to read you some words that Jesus tells us that God promised to him when he went back to heaven. So it says in Psalm 2 this here, God said to Jesus, he said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. So when Jesus was crowned king, he was crowned king of everything, of every person, every nation, every country. Jesus was crowned king of it all. And that's good news. That's good news because do any of you guys know King Charles? No. I don't know King Charles. But we can all know King Jesus. We all can know and be loved by King Jesus through faith in him. So if you're having a hard time in school, or a really hard time at home, you'd be really encouraged to know that if you believe in Jesus, you are known and loved by the King of the universe. Isn't that great? Let's say we pray for you guys, go off to kids' church and junior youth. Dear Lord, thank you for sending your son Jesus to save us, Lord. Thank you that he came and he lived a sinless life and he taught us many things, Lord. But thank you that he went to the cross to die for our sins so that we can have our broken relationship with you repaired and we can have eternal life. Lord, we are sorry for the times where we do not listen to you, where we rebel against you, Lord, and we do not listen to what your word says and how you want us to live our lives. Father, we thank you that you have crowned your son Jesus as king, the king of everything. We thank you, Lord, that we can know Jesus and that we can know that we are known and loved by the king of the universe. We pray this in your heavenly name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Can I take those hats back off you? Thank you. You guys want to go off to kids' church and junior youth? Thank you. Oh.
To be fair, I really wouldn't want to have done a twirl in front of you all either, to be honest. Who remembers King Charles's coronation? It wasn't too long ago, but King Charles's coronation is the only coronation that has happened during my lifetime. Perhaps there's people here today in the congregation have witnessed maybe two, or maybe even as many as three coronations. But I'm sure whether you've only seen one or you've witnessed three, we can all say that these events bring a lot of fuss, but rightly so. On the 6th of May 2023, King Charles III was officially crowned king in a grand coronation ceremony. In Westminster Abbey, the coronation chair was placed in the centre of the historic building, in front of the high altar, where King Charles took a solemn oath to uphold the law and the Church of England. His ceremonial robes were removed, and then Charles was anointed with oil. But finally, the moment came that everybody was waiting for. The crown was placed on the king's head. The abbey's bells, they rang out, trumpets roared, and gun salutes were heard throughout the country in celebration of this historic event. But if we take a moment, let's compare King Charles to the older monarchs, his predecessors in history. We have to agree that his power and authority has been greatly reduced compared to last previous monarchs. But despite this, still an estimated 2 billion people tuned in to watch his coronation. So clearly, it was still an important event in the hearts and the minds of the people. In our passage today in Psalm 2, we have come across the most important coronation in all of history. In Psalm 2, we see the coronation of King Jesus, who God the Father has installed in heavenly Zion. King David wrote this psalm, knowing that God would fulfill his promise to David and install one of his descendants on the throne to rule the nations. This descendant was Jesus, and after his resurrection from the dead, he ascended to heaven, where Christ was leaving for his coronation ceremony, where he was crowned king over all. But unlike King Charles, whose power and authority has been greatly reduced, there is no limit to the power and authority of King Jesus. The coronation of King Jesus is the most important coronation that has and will ever happen. So in Psalm 2, the first thing that we come across is that we see that the nations conspire. At the start of the psalm, the psalmist, in his exasperation, he asks us a rhetorical question. If you look at verse 1, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? This question, it sets the opening scene for Psalm 2, where we learn of the rebellion against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let's read on in verses 2 and 3. The kings of the earth, they take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The rulers of the earth, they've gathered together in opposition to God and in opposition to his anointed one, his chosen king. The chosen king in the psalm is not King David, but his descendant, Christ Jesus, the messianic king, God's anointed one. The kings of the earth, they consider God's rule and law as chains in which they want to break free from, as shackles that they want to cast away. As human beings, they would rather gratify their sinful desires than submit by faith to Christ. When we look at the first three verses in Psalm 2, this is an expression of the rebellion of the human heart against God. Natural human nature, it opposes God. This is the result of the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, where from this sin, the entire human race fell and our nature became tainted with sin. Paul explains this to us in Romans 5, verse 19. He says, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners." Every person's nature is to sin. It is to rebel against the Lord, as we've inherited this sinful nature from Adam. It's a beautiful day outside, isn't it? Imagine later on today we're going to take a lovely Sunday stroll through Wallace Park. But as we're walking through it, we notice that one of the trees appears to be rotted. The bark is peeling, and there's this awful odour coming from the base. You call the groundsmen over, and they start to dig up from the roots. And what they find is that the roots are rotted and diseased. Because of the root of the tree is diseased, every branch and every leaf is affected. Adam is the root of humanity. And as Adam, who is our root, sinned, we've all inherited this fallen nature from him. By nature, we consider God's rule as authority. We consider God's rule and authority as chains or fetters that we want to break free from. We want to be rulers of our own lives. We want to gratify our sinful nature and engage in behavior contrary to God's law. And from their sinful human nature, the nation's rulers in this psalm rebel against God. When we look out into our world this morning, we can see this played out, can't we? We can see the world's rulers oppose the Lord, just like how they do in Psalm 2. In North Korea, there's an estimated 400,000 secret believers living under the tyranny of the Kim dynasty, where these Christians can be shot on the spot if their faith is discovered. In Somalia, there's large regions ruled by Al-Shabaab, a violent Islamic militant group. They are the rulers in large areas, and they're determined to eradicate Christianity from the area through persecution. an execution. But let's narrow in the scope for a moment. But let's examine our own country's rulers. And we also see that they oppose the Lord. The UK government brought laws enabling abortion in Northern Ireland. And then 2023-2024 statistics, over 2,500 abortions have occurred. In 2020, the UK government legalised gay marriage in Northern Ireland, a clear rebellion against law, God, and the institution of marriage that God established. In November 2024, not too long ago, MPs rebelled again against the Lord and legalised assisted dying in England and Wales, a direct opposition to God's law. I wonder how long it will be until they legalise this in Northern Ireland. We may think the rulers who oppose God are distant rulers, that they're on the other side of the globe, but unfortunately this isn't the case. And it's not just the nation's rulers who oppose God. When we look personally into our own lives, we know far too well the sinful nature that we have inherited from Adam. We know how God wants us to live our lives, but far too often we go our own way. We lust, we cheat, we lie, we rebel, we sin against God. Our relationship with the Lord is broken, and the wages for our sin is death. And that is why we need a Savior to pay for our sins and repair this broken relationship. As sinners, this is why we need Christ Jesus to save us. We need to know and understand that truth, that we are sinners and we need a Savior. The second thing we come across in Psalm 2 is that we see that Christ is crowned. What is God's reaction to the rebellion of the earth's rulers? Look at verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God does not tremble before these men and their rebellion against him. He laughs at them. Now, this is not a pleasant laugh. It's a laugh of derision as the Lord scoffs at the nation's rulers. This is a reaction of God when sinners attempt to rebel against his sovereign rule. He laughs and scoffs at them. As sinners, the nation's rulers reject God's rule, but to reject God's sovereign rule is foolish. How can humans ever hope to remove God from the throne? How can humans think they can remove God from his rightful rule? Such foolish rebellion brings God to laughter, but also sparks his anger. Verse 5, then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. God punishes sin with wrath. But God now speaks in verse 6. He announces that I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. God speaks to the rebels. He announces to them that he has decided who will be the one who will reign, as he has crowned his anointed one, his son Jesus, as king. In answer to our rebellion, God provides us Christ to save us, and then he crowns him as king. The Lord Jesus came into this world taking on flesh. He lived a sinless life. Then he went to the cross to pay for our sins, and he rose from the grave defeating death. For what Christ has done, through him all who believe will be saved. Through what Christ has done, our broken relationship in God is mended. Christ rose from the grave and then he ascended to heaven. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1, verse 3, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. When Jesus left this world, he was leaving for his coronation. He was being taken up to his Father for the purpose of his coronation ceremony as King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He sits at the right hand of God, exercising his lordship over all things and interceding for his people. At the ascension of Jesus, God installed him as King in heavenly Zion. It is Jesus who will rule. It is Jesus who is King. I wouldn't want to be on a boat that didn't have any life jackets in the deep, deep waters. Even if I can't see the life jacket there, it can be quite assuring to know it's safely stored away. Just the knowledge that it's there is encouraging. For Christians, we're living through the chaos of this world, and it's assuring to know that it is Jesus who rules from heaven. Like the life jacket that is stored away, despite not seeing it, I know the truth that it is there. Even though I physically cannot see Christ on the throne, it is assuring to know that he is the one who is king over all things. It is Jesus who is in control. It is Jesus who rules from heaven. At his ascension to heaven, Christ was crowned king over all. The nations may rebel, but Christ has been crowned in Zion, and Christ's rule is final. R.C. Sproul, the great theologian, comments on this great truth. He says the extraordinary benefit in this for every Christian is that he can live in the full assurance that at this very moment, the highest political office in the universe is being held by King Jesus. His term of office is forever. No revolution, no bloody coup, no rebellion can wrest him from the throne. During the chaos of this world, it's encouraging for us to remember that Christ rules. He is sovereign over all, and he can never be removed from power. We always must remember that it is Jesus in control. Whether it's during the pressure in work, or a bad medical diagnosis, or a hard family situation. When the pressure of this world is just getting too much for us, we must remember that it is Jesus who reigns as King. The same Jesus who came to live among us, teach and save us, now rules from his throne in heaven. Jesus who took mercy on the paralyzed man. Jesus who wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus who fed the hungry. Jesus who healed the sick. Jesus, who went to the cross for us, has now been crowned king in heaven. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and through faith, he loves you and he knows you personally and intimately. The rule of King Jesus will never come to an end. God's answer to rebellion of man is to appoint his son Jesus as king. Jesus is Lord. He is the King who will reign forever and ever. And that is a blessing we should praise God for, as we are known and loved by the Savior King who is in control. Final thing that we come across in Psalm 2 is a warning from the psalmist. He tells us to be wise and be warned. God has installed Jesus as king, and he has given to him a decree. Look at verse 7, where Jesus the Messiah tells us of this decree. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. On his coronation day, Jesus was marked as God's son by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God when he assumed the throne, when he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now look at verse 8 and 9, as Jesus tells us what God the Father has given to him. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Christ's inheritance is the nations. His possession is the ends of the earth. He rules them with an iron scepter, and he dashes them to pieces like pottery. Christ is sovereign over all. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 2, verses 7 to 8, says that at Christ's coronation, God crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. I think those verses in Hebrews is quite useful when we're looking at Psalm 2, because we must agree that at present it's hard to look around and see, is everything in subject to Christ? When we look around into the world doesn't seem to be under the full subjection to Jesus. Many still reject him. They do not call him Lord. When we tune in to BBC News at 6 o'clock, we can see the evil that is happening in this world. But that's an earthly perspective. And perspective matters. Without perspective, we can't get the whole picture. If I was sat on a park bench in Botanic Gardens, I wouldn't have a great view of the greater Belfast, would I? I might be able to see the lovely park that sat around me, but outside those gates, I wouldn't be able to see the greater Belfast. But if I climb to the top of Cave Hill on a clear morning, I would be able to get the complete picture. I'd be able to see Harland Wolff and Queen's University Belfast. I'd be able to see it all. I would get the complete picture. It's hard for us to see that everything is subject to Jesus as our King. Our eyes are bound by these earthly limitations, by an earthly perspective. But if they weren't, we would clearly see that Jesus is in full control. But the full manifestation of Christ's reign is yet to come, when Jesus will return to bring about the consummation of all things in final judgment and salvation. Christ is sovereign. Therefore, the psalmist offers to the kings a warning, but it's also applicable to us today. He tells us to be wise and be warned, to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. As rebellious human beings, the psalmist warns us in verse 12 to kiss the Son. We're to honor King Jesus with reverence and love as we submit our lives to him in faith and repentance. The repercussions of not giving our lives to Jesus is that what we see in verse 12. We will be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Those who rebel against the Lord will face a final and fierce destruction. So I encourage you, if you have not submitted to the Son, if you have not submitted to Jesus in faith, I encourage you to do so. Otherwise, you will face the destruction the psalmist offers. We do not know the day Jesus will come back. It could be tomorrow, next month, next year, 100 years, nobody knows. But the truth is, he will return. On that day, when Jesus returns, he will judge the living and the dead. Justice will be served. And look at verse 12. We will find that blessed are all who take refuge in him. Those who place their faith in Christ will find that they are blessed, as we find he is our refuge, as we wait and welcome our King, where we will be in his presence of King Jesus forever and ever. We will witness the fullness of his kingdom as we watch and see the return of our King and the creation, the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. In Psalm 2, the kings of the world, they rage war against Christ, but why should we? The hands held out for you to kiss were the ones pierced by the nails on the cross. Who was crucified in your place, submit to that King. Submit to King Jesus, the Savior of the world, in faith and repentance. Accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, as he is our refuge, and rejoice as he will return as we welcome our King. In Psalm 2, we've come across the most important coronation in all of history, as we've come across the coronation of King Jesus. We have learnt of the rebellion of the Lord, against the Lord and against his anointed one. By the nation's rulers. By our sinful nature, we oppose God's rule. We want to be rulers of our own lives, and due to our sin, we deserve punishment. And our relationship with the Lord is broken. We need to know and understand that truth, that we are sinners and we need a Savior. We've learnt that in reaction to human rebellion, that God laughs, but he also sends his Son to save us, and he crowns his Son Jesus as King in glory. What an amazing God we have that in response to sin, he sends Christ Jesus to save us. And we should praise God that it is Jesus who rules. The King, full of mercy and grace to save sinners like us, is in full control. And he will reign forever and ever. And that is a blessing for us. Finally, we should heed David, the psalmist's advice to be wise and be warned. Christ is sovereign over all, even if we can't fully see it. Someday he will come back and bring about justice. And he'd bring his wrath to those who have not kissed the King. But to those who find their refuge in Jesus, they are blessed. And they will live with their King forever and ever. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Son, Lord. Thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to save us, Lord, even though we were still sinners, that we rebel against you, Lord. We go our own way. We ask for forgiveness in this, Lord. And again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have crowned him in glory, that you have crowned him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Lord, let us all be encouraged that it is Jesus who reigns, the King that knows us all personally, and he loves us all. Thank you, Lord, that it is Jesus who reigns, that it is Jesus who is King. And Lord, let us heed the advice of the psalmist to be wise and be warned. Lord, we pray for the people today in this congregation, but also in our families at home, Lord, and our friend groups. We pray for those who have not been wise, Lord, and they have not submitted to your Son, Jesus. They have not kissed the King. Lord, we pray that they turn in faith to the Lord Jesus and give their lives to him. Through him alone, we know he is the only way for salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that through you, we are blessed. We thank you, Lord, that we know the truth, that you will return. You will bring justice, Lord. You will wipe the tears from every eye, Lord. You will bring about the new creation. And we will wait with open arms, Lord, ready to welcome our King Jesus. We cannot wait for that day. And we wait in anticipation for you. We pray this all in your heavenly name. Amen. Let us stand as we finish with our closing hymn, Christ is Crowned. Let us say the grace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.